The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you, worship team. Rachel, that was beautiful. Where'd you go? Oh, sorry. That was beautiful, Rachel. Thank you for playing that beautiful song as we partook there together. Turn with me to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Wonderful time of worship, as always. God glorifying, true, wonderful. This morning we begin John chapter 1 together, verse by verse, throughout this wonderful gospel. What a journey it's going to be. We're going to learn so much. We're going to draw so near to Jesus and to one another. I know you're going to just, if I do it justice, you will fall in love with Jesus all over again, I know. And that's been my prayer for you, and we begin that this morning. So John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. Next week we're going to look at 9 through 18 probably. So we're going to do some overlapping this morning and next week together. But this morning, John 1, 1 through 14. Excuse me, let's pray together. Father, as we stand on the front porch of this mountain of a gospel, this account of the wonder and awe, the power and the grace and the love that is Jesus come to earth to save us, I pray that you would speak through me the words that your people need to hear, and that they would be changed by it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word. I don't know if you ever heard the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion. It's an amazing story. Charles Spurgeon is the greatest preacher of the 19th century. I think if you just about ask anybody, they would say that that's true. And as a young boy of 15 years old, on a blustery, snowy morning, he was walking to church, because that's what Charles Spurgeon would do. Not yet had given his life to Jesus, absolutely aware of his sin, struggled with repentance, struggled with the love and grace of God. And on his way to church as a 15-year-old boy, hiking through the snow, he didn't think he was going to make it. So he turned down a side street, and instead of going to his normal church, he found a primitive Methodist church that he entered into, whatever that means. He says there's about 12 to 15 people there that morning. And like most everybody else, the pastor couldn't make it to church that morning to preach because of the horrible weather. And so they had to just get a guy from the congregation to stand up and preach. And Charles Spurgeon, he's a young boy, comes in and sits down in a congregation of very few people. And he starts to, and he listens to a man who was not ready to preach that morning, was not planning on having to preach that morning. And he preached, the text was Isaiah 45, 22. And that text says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And so here's this man not ready to preach, not planning on preaching, and this is his text. And Spurgeon says he gets up behind the pulpit. Of course, back then, you climbed the ladder to get up in the pulpit. So he's way up high above everybody, feeling overwhelmed, I'm sure, by what he's about to have to do, as do I this morning. And he begins to try to preach Isaiah 45, 22. And it begins, of course, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." And so the man said, "See? There it is. It says, look. Look unto him. Look unto him." And Spurgeon said he just repeated, "Look unto him," for about 10 straight minutes. And every once in a while he would say something like, "Anybody can look. You don't have to be a genius to look. All you have to do is just look. Just look at him. Look at him. Just look at him. Anybody can look. You can look." And you know what Charles Spurgeon did that morning? He looked for the very first time. I thought there were 77 steps to getting saved. And I realized all you have to do is look. Just look. The prologue of John's gospel is about looking at Jesus. If this gospel was a movie, verses 1 through 18 would be the trailer. You would go into the movie theater and what would have come on the screen is immediate picture of the power and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. And you would be overwhelmed by it. And that's what the trailer would be. And all of these things in these first 18 verses about Jesus being light, he's going to discuss later on in further depth. He's the light of the world. And Jesus' life, John is going to talk about Jesus being life 50 times in this gospel. And we're going to get down to the depths and the bottom of it all, and it's going to be marvelous, and we're going to learn, and we're going to grow. But this morning, I want to do what I think John would want us to do, and that is just from way overhead, take a look at these first 14 verses or so and just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus and be overwhelmed by Jesus and recognize that Jesus is everything. I mean, it really comes down to that. Jesus is everything. That's what John wants you to know. That's what John wants you to see. John wants you to look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, then you will see his glory. And the chaos of all your disordered loves will fall into order. And all the shortcuts that you're taking to love that are causing all the bad habits in your life and all the things that are causing you pain will be detoured. And all the priorities will be clarified. And all the convictions will turn into actions of repentance. And all of the idols you will finally at last have the courage to remove. And all the inconsistencies in your life will be made obvious if you look at Jesus and see his glory. He will make the beliefs in your mind actually a reality in your life. He will lift the anesthetic fog that is this world so that you can finally see and feel and know the one who has always been there. If you look at Jesus and if you see his glory. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus. In 3 points, we're going to look at the glory of his coming, the glory of his becoming, and the glory of what it all means. Okay? The glory of his coming, his becoming, and what it all means. First of all, the glory of his coming. And what I mean just by that is just very simply, he came. Okay, he came. Verse 1, John does not hold back. I mean, he doesn't lean into it. He doesn't do some kind of a gradual progression of introducing Jesus to us. The other gospel writers might start off with a genealogy or something like that to kind of get us rolling. Not John. Verse 1, Jesus is God. Deal with it. Okay, that's what he does right from the beginning. He goes right in your face. He gets right up into you. And he says, you have to deal with this first and foremost. Jesus is God. No warm-up. It's like as a 41-year-old man playing pickup basketball without stretching. All right? You get right in there. All right? And deal with it. You have to deal with it. This is the glory of Jesus coming, who he is. He's God. This is who came. God came. Eternal God. God with the Father as the Son, the one who created everything. Notice he goes back to Genesis 1:1, and he says, in the beginning, and in Genesis 1:1, it goes forward. In the beginning, God created. Here he goes, in the beginning was. So, in the beginning, before that, he was. Here we are in the last gospel in the New Testament, and we're going before Genesis now to show you that Jesus is God. This is the one who came, and he came with life. He came with life. Look at verse 4. In him was life. He came, God came, the Son of God came, the Creator of all things came, and he came with life. And the life that he came with is light for us that shines. Verse 5. See that? This is, I know we shouldn't talk about Greek words and tenses of verbs and stuff like that very much because you start to tune me out. But look at verse 5. All of a sudden it says, the light shines. We went back into the past. In the beginning was. He was with God. He was God. Everything that was made in the past, he made. It's all past tense, but then shines. The light shines. That's present progressive. It shines. It's shining. It will shine forever. Right here, right in the beginning, right in your face. This is who we're talking about. This is the glory of his coming. So John, in chapter 20 and verse 31, says it's his goal for us to believe in Jesus and in believing in him, have life. Find life in his name. And so John wastes no time. Jesus is God. And then right after that, an invitation to life for you. He has life. What was his goal? That you would believe in Jesus and have life. Very first, if you were an English teacher, you would be so happy because what his goal for writing, he sets up front in the topic, the first introductory paragraph of his paper, right? That's the way you're supposed to do it. 5-paragraph papers to get good grades on your standardized tests. I remember it was a TOS test for me. It's a STAR test now. You know what I'm talking about. What does he do? He introduces exactly what he's planning to do, and that is make you believe in Jesus and have life right at the very beginning. He is God. He has life. You'll have life also if you unite yourself to him or when he unites himself to you. So the glory is in seeing who has come for us. But even more, what it means. The maker of everything. I know verse 3 is worded strangely, but he's trying to emphasize and stress this fact. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If it is, Jesus made it. Everything. And that includes you and me. The one who has come is the one who made us. Use your imagination with me for just a minute. This is not scientifically accurate, maybe, but listen to me, just use your imagination for just a minute. If you could look through the smallest, the tiniest atoms, past the particles and molecules, in everything that's been made, including your own heart, you would find an inscription that says, "Made by Jesus." That's what you would find there. The one who has come made you. We read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 today. Everything that was made by Jesus, through Him, and by Him, and for Him. You were made by Jesus, for Jesus. Somewhere on your heart it says, made by Jesus, for Jesus. And that's the one who's come. It does not say that you were made by your job for your job. You were made for money. It doesn't say you were made for status. It doesn't, even as wonderful as your spouse is, you weren't made by them for them. You were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Period. And that's why, no matter how great your marriage is, or how great your job is, or how much money you have in the bank, if you're thinking that you're ever going to find satisfaction in those things, you won't. Because they didn't make you, and you weren't made for them. Only Jesus. That means the one who has come for you is the one that made you. And He came to bring you home. To get you back where you're supposed to be. And everything in this world you're chasing after, and all the reasons why you're chasing after them, you are not going to find there what you want. You're only going to find it one place, and that's in Jesus. You came from Him, and John chapter 1 says, He came for you. You came from Him, and He has now come for you. Look, we know this. Look, we sense, we know that there's something not right. One of the themes of the Bible is this sense that we're not home, that we're exiles and aliens, that this world doesn't fit us. It doesn't seem right. And you know this is true. You go anywhere. When I went to Iraq, we stayed. I set up a cot in some places that you cannot imagine, including a broken down tilt-a-whirl at a broken down Iraqi Six Flags. All right? But it doesn't matter where you stay, whether it's some bombed out building or the tilt-a-whirl in another country. When you get there, you have to make it yours. You immediately set stuff in a certain way because it's got to go the way it goes for you. It's got to fit you. This world doesn't fit you. And you recognize that. There's a sense in which things aren't right. When sin came into the world, alienation came into the world, separation. We became aliens, the sense of not being in the right place and not being with who we are supposed to be with. We're not where we belong, with who we belong. This sense of alienation. If we flew to Mars today, you would step out of the spaceship on this Martian planet and you would take a big deep breath of Martian atmosphere and your lungs would immediately begin to experience alienation. Because, and I check this just because I love you, on Mars, the amount of oxygen on Mars is 0.145%. And you need 21% oxygen. My dad's a science teacher. That's why you can't live there. You weren't made for that place. your lungs would immediately begin to experience alienation, because that's not where you were made for, and you would die very quickly. And here in this world, we are made to some degree for this world, or are we? Because here we die too. Although much slower, we still die. Because we were not made for this world. We were not made to attach ourselves to anything in this world but Jesus. He is our home. He is your true home. C.S. Lewis says this: the Christian says that creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. While hunger doesn't prove that I will get food, it certainly proves that there is such a thing as food. If I find myself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's right. The glory of the one who came is that he is the one who made you. He is the one who knows you. You were made for him. You were made to find rest in him, home in him, absolute satisfaction and fulfillment in him, and nowhere else. He is the only place that you will find your true home. And that is the glory of his coming, because that's the one who came, the one that knows you. And even more glorious than that is the glory of his becoming. First of all, we saw the glory of his coming, but now the glory of his becoming. Verse 14 says, "And this word, who is Jesus, the Son of God from the Father, became flesh." Now I want you to see the intimacy that's happening here. I mean, it's greater and greater and greater intimacy in these first 18 verses. The glory of his becoming is the glory of the intimacy. He didn't just come into our world. He didn't just come to be with us, although he did that. He came to be like us and come in us. He's not just in our world and with us. He became like us so he could come in us. When it says that he became flesh, there's lots of words that they could use that aren't as crass as flesh. It's trying to get you to feel the vulnerability of the creator of all things putting on flesh. The intimacy of his becoming just like you. The one who stands outside of time and space, being subjected to 33 years of life. The one who has life in himself, coming out of a birth canal. The God of the universe dying. Do you feel the fragility and the vulnerability of God putting on flesh just like you? The glory of it. He came to be just like you. Fragile, vulnerable. Defenses down. Killable. Into our darkness. That's the glory of his becoming. All the way down. All the way like you. All the way in you. So that he could change you. So that you could have life. So that you could know him. 1964, Kew Gardens, Queens, New York. A young lady in her late 20s named Kitty Genovese, you probably heard this story, coming home from work late at night, enters into the courtyard area of her apartment complex where lots of people lived in Kew Gardens in Queens, New York around this time, and an assailant comes out of the darkness and starts to stab her, attack her. And she screams, "Help, help! Help me, somebody's stabbing me, somebody's stabbing me." And the attacker runs away, thinking that somebody's going to come down and help her. And through the apartment complexes and the buildings that surrounded Kew Gardens, lots of lights came on and nobody came down. She crawled to a back stairwell to try to get inside, still yelling and screaming. Finally, the attacker came when nobody came to help and finished her off right there in that stairwell. Jesus has heard our cries, and he has come down. Not at the risk of his life, at the cost of it. All the way down into our darkness, all the way down into our sin, plunged himself all the way into the depths of our death to get us back. He came, just like us, to get us back for us. He came into our desperation. He came all the way down into the darkness of our hopelessness. Recognize that this presents this glorious picture of Jesus in such a true, ominous picture of ourselves. We're not just sin sick. We are sin dead. That's how desperate the darkness is. That's how hopeless it is. Kitty Genovese screamed out cries to heaven. We weren't crying. We weren't crying for Jesus. We were in the midst of death and sin and darkness, and we were loving every minute of it, not even knowing how desperate our condition was, not even knowing how dark our situation was. John the Baptist is a witness to the light. This is how dark we were. Jesus comes with the bright shining light of heaven, and he comes all the way into our darkness, and even though it's the only light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, that's in the whole dark world, somebody still had to come and say, look. We were dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually blind. Not only were we blind and dead, but if somebody is to point to the light, point out the light, the very thought of light, we're fighting the light. It's into that that Jesus came, all the way down, all the way in, and life is in him. And the life in him had to come into us. It's not that we start to see and then get life. Life has to come in us so that we can see. And the life that we received is in him. Now look, listen. Do you see the intimacy? The life is in him, and I need the life in me, so he has to come in me. It's just greater and greater and deeper intimacy. Wonder, the wonder of intimacy with God. All the way into us, shining the light of his life into our hearts. This spiritual life is light to us. For the very first time, we can see. For the very first time, we don't just exist. We live. We see reality for what it is. We discern truth from error. We see the division of light and darkness, good and evil, beautiful, and the hypocrisy that this world shows us as such. When Jesus finally comes in us, gives us life, and that light is our light. Our hearts begin to delight what we are intended to delight in. Our minds start to recognize who he is and the truth around us, and we see him for the very first time as glorious. And he saves us. We're going to talk about this in much more depth next week. And what is the result? Up to this point, you would expect it to get more and more intimate, because that's exactly what it's going to do. What is the result? Verse 12. We become children of God. We don't just become, he doesn't just let us out of jail. He doesn't just say, not guilty. He makes us children. Once again, greater and greater intimacy. The whole reason, the whole purpose of his coming is to get us back, to bring us home in greater intimacy. And he's not satisfied and he's not finished until we become his own children. The glory of his becoming. And then finally, the glory of what it all means. There is a wonderful part in the book. I don't think it's in the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. When Edmund has been taken under the witch's spell, and they're ready to go and take down the witch, and Mr. and Miss Beaver, who for whatever reason are the wise people in this story, this is what they say to them. They say, whoa, first, we must meet Aslan. Aslan is the Christ character. First, we must meet Aslan. And then they say this, because once we meet Aslan, then we can start doing things. This is the glory of what it all means. Because now, at last, finally, you can start doing things. Doing things that really matter. Doing things that really count. Doing things that are really eternal. Not the trivial, not the wasted, not the who cares in 100 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 1 minute from now, but the stuff that really matters for the very first time. Stuff for God. You can actually start to obey and glorify Him and really love Him and love your wife or your husband or your children. Things will start to finally just be things instead of where you're trying to find meaning and identity. In verse 6, all this wonderful truth in the first 5 verses. Light shines in the darkness. Darkness can't overcome it. And darkness never will overcome it. And then all of a sudden, verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God. And your heart kind of goes, huh, what are we talking about him for? But this is the thing. Look, once you have the life and the light, then that light starts to shine. And now you can start to do things. And this miracle of Christ in you, you can actually be the miracle now. You can actually start to be the miracle for somebody else. Who is John the Baptist? Just a weirdo? Who eats, what does he eat? Yeah, okay, honey and bugs, and he's dressed like a weirdo, probably just because he's so poor. But what is he doing? He's out being the light. He's out being the light. He's being the miracle for us and for other people. He was the miracle for John because John is standing beside John the Baptist as his disciple the very first time Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb." Light. You can actually start to do things now. You can actually start to be the miracle. You can shine. The life in you is not your life. It's the life of Christ. The light in you is not your light. It's the light of Christ. But if it's in there, it shines. And it shines. And no one can ever stop it from shining. No one can ever defeat it. And it will shine on. If you belong to Him, you will shine. And you will be the miracle that you were called to be. We can be the means by which somebody else grasps the light of life also. The one who is with the Father, and then verse 14 says he is from the Father. And then in verse 18, it doesn't say probably in your text, mine in verse 18, I know we didn't read it, but it says no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Literally, it says, who is in the bosom of the Father. Do you see the intimacy? He's with the Father, from the Father, in the bosom of the Father. This is the one who has come, and this is the one who is in you. The glory that He's come and brought into your life is glory from the Father, with the Father, from the bosom of the Father. Tell me, I was thinking about that this week. How many people in your life have the freedom and the license when you're laying down in your living room watching TV, to come and just lay inside your chest? How many people would you allow just to walk in the room and just lay in your chest? Probably not many. There's probably not many people in your life that have that freedom and license. This is what you have. This is the intimacy with the Father that is yours in Christ. The relationship He had from the bosom of the Father is in you. You can nestle up in His chest. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children." And then it talks about walking in love as the Father sent His Son and gave Himself for you. You see how it says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children"? Watch God and then do what He does. But not from the top of Cowboy Stadium, looking down and watching Him. As a dearly loved child, imitate God as someone who is in His arms. As someone who can see the whiskers in His beard and feel His breath in and out. Imitate God from that place. That is the intimacy we're talking about. Be a shining light for the world to see from the Father's arms as you imitate Him to a lost, dark, hopeless world. We can have intimacy and relationship with the one we were meant for. This is what it looks like. This is the glory and power that is in us. So two things, and then I'm going to be done. Listen, this first and foremost means it's time to drop your low expectations. Okay? I mean, can we at least just start there? Whatever low expectations you have for your Christian life or for what you can be and who you can be for God, and how much you can love and how much you can forgive and all the things that you're called to do and be that you know you're called to do and be, whether it's a special calling from God or laid out specifically in black and white in your Bibles. You can by God's power. We can be a church that none of us can imagine right now. And we need to drop the low expectations to some degree. Do you see who is in us? And last, you need to drop your conditions as well. If you look at Jesus and you see glory, which you will see if you see Him, not only do you need to drop your low expectations, but you need to drop all the conditions on your life. I will start to really live for Jesus if only. If this happens, then I will. All those things need to be gone. He is not a means to an end for you that's better. He is the end that you're searching for. He is your heart's true home. He is what your heart is after. And anything that's between you and Him needs to be dropped. Years ago, I heard this illustration used and it wrecked me. Okay, it just wrecked me. So I want it to wreck you because I love you. Okay? This is what a man said to me. He said, if you could constrict the distance between the earth and the sun, a distance of 93 million miles, if you could constrict it into the width of a piece of paper, that's 93 million miles, the distance between the earth and the next nearest star will be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And if you could constrict that distance to the thickness of a sheet of paper, and you could get the diameter of just the Milky Way galaxy that we live in, it would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And the Bible says Jesus made everything with His breath. And that He sustains the universe with His pinky finger, as it were. And He holds the oceans in His hand, and He tells them where to stop, and they do. That is who we're talking about. And the Milky Way galaxy, 310 miles high of paper, is just one tiny little speck of a galaxy in billions of galaxies, all of which He holds. That's how big He is. And you, just like me this morning, have decided that you're going to make that person your assistant. You, like me, have decided that that guy, that one, that God, that man, you've decided that you're going to make him your assistant in this life. And that's nonsense. If it is true about what it says, if it's true that he is who he says he is, then all the conditions got to be gone. And all the low expectations have to be gone. And the reality of who he is in you needs to change us all. And the life that we begin to live needs to be a life of power. It can be. It will be. You will change. You will grow. You will be the miracle that you absolutely can be. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed by you. We're amazed by who you are. That you can be larger than the universe and at the same time right in the midst of our own hearts. That you know everything about everything and you know us intimately as well. You know the thoughts. You know our bad habits. You know the things that we are afraid of. You know our insecurities and our weaknesses. You know the good things that we've made ultimate things. You know the horrible things that are destroying us. You know it all. And you came down, all the way down into the depths of our deepest darkness to get us back. And we belong to you. Make this a reality in our lives. Make us people that live in line with this reality that we say we believe. The reason that we love you and treasure you as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.